All right. So I want to bring a word. I've titled it, In the Day of Adversity, Consider. In the Day of Adversity, Consider. And part of me was saying to myself, it's a Zoom meeting message, so keep it short. Then another part of me was, it's a Zoom meeting message. You got them all day. Go as long as you want. I'm in a straight betwixt two. No, all kidding aside, I've preached a message titled this way before. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because adversity is a part of life.
Amen.
If you live it, you're going to run into some adversity. It's just that right now we are seeing that which we have never seen before. And some of us will never see again. I was thinking about my mother. She was born after 1918 and passed away before this. So she never saw anything quite like this. The world wars and things, yeah, she saw that. But I think this is like would be one of the defining moments of a lifetime to see, especially since this thing isn't done yet.
Amen.
This coronavirus has turned them. We went from a growing economy, you remember, to unemployment. Applies to some of us, but I'm gonna tell you what the stock market doesn't apply to. This boy right here, it just has no bearing. But we were the for some people, the economy was humming along and doing really well. And then in one day, everything just changed. And so here we are. Ecclesiastes 7:14 reads this way. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And we're good at that, aren't we? Hey, look, we know exactly what to do when everything's going our way. That's the way we like it. And but Solomon went on to say, but in the day of adversity, consider. Pull back. It's time to think about what's really happening. You know, it's interesting because when you have everything you need and everything's going your way, there's a lot of things you don't think about. But when you go to a funeral, and think about when everything is prosperous, right? And so the Bible says that surely God has appointed the one, he has appointed days of adversity, so that no man can find out that which will come after him. One commentary said regarding this scripture, says that God has made this prosperity. Adversity is one of the things which God has made crooked, quote unquote. God has made crooked, and which man cannot make straight, right? He's made crooked. And Kweku said earlier, we want this virus gone, we want it gone, and we do. But God has a purpose for it. He has a purpose in allowing it. Amen. Remember Sister Jessica on Tuesday prayer. She said that God is sovereign. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is sovereign.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen, church. Listen, I don't need it. I don't need it for me, church. I'm saying say amen because the Bible is true. God is sovereign. And while, I wasn't having an argument, but someone was disagreeing with me in this past week saying, God did not send this. I'm like, I didn't say God sent it. But he certainly allowed it. Hello. When Satan went to Job, he says, let me at him. God didn't send the calamity to Job, but he allowed it. Satan went to Jesus about Peter. He says, let me at him. Jesus didn't tempt Peter. Satan tempted Peter, but Jesus allowed it. And he said, I've prayed for you, Peter. And after you've come through this, in other words, you're going to make it through it, but I'm going to allow you to be tempted. You see, God allows us to be tempted. God allows these things. And the thing for us being human beings is that we act like God has to explain himself to us. Why on earth is this going on? I would humbly disagree with that type of spirit and coming at any calamity that is in the earth. I would humbly disagree, because God's ways are not our ways, right? And so this commentator goes on and he says this: he ought therefore to be patient. When God makes crooked what that which no man can make straight, he, meaning man, ought therefore to be patient. He goes on to say, a bird caught in a snare, the more it struggles to get free, the more tightly it is bound. So if one be held by God in the bonds of affliction, there's nothing safer for him than that he gives himself up wholly to the will of God. Cartwright said that, a Bible commentator. Another Adam Clark's commentary said, God has balanced prosperity and adversity against each other. And were it not so, and I've said this many times before, and were it not so, how many would put the former in the place of God himself? In other words, if God gave us all prosperity, we would not know God today. We would not be on this channel singing praises. If God gave us unlimited prosperity, we'd be out on our boat. Woo! We'd be in our, how many other cars, my third house. You say, well, don't we need to give thanks to God? God who? Who's God? I got everything. I was talking to someone last night who actually was telling me how he was talking to his uncle, who's very rich, and he was talking to his uncle about God, and the man, and his uncle said, what do I need God for? I'm rich. I got everything I need. I thought, wow. So, you know, that's what happens to fallen humanity when you give it all sunshine and no rain. And so here we are. Let me read what the Science Magazine said. This is what, a week old or so. As the numbers of confirmed cases of COVID-19 surges past 2.2 million globally and deaths surpass 150,000, clinicians and pathologists are struggling to understand the damage wrought by the coronavirus as it tears through the body. They are realizing that although the lungs are ground zero, its reach can extend to many organs, including the heart and blood vessels, kidneys, gut, and brain.
Yep.
Yes?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know how much you have read about this thing, but this thing is like, I mean, it attacks the whole structure. So they're talking about COVID toes. You know, they talk about loss of smell, taste, and all of these things, but it attacks the whole body. They're talking about blood clots in the brain, in the heart, in all throughout the body, in the lungs. This magazine went on to say the disease can attack almost anything in the body with devastating consequences. This Yale University professor said, its ferocity is breathtaking and humbling. Its ferocity is breathtaking and humbling. And I noted that, I included that because of the word humbling. Because to me, if there's anything that this crisis is calling for us, not only for Christians, but for all of humanity, is to humble ourselves before God. Listen, because when you can't control something, what it requires of you is to humble yourself. It is to humble yourself. And so beyond just the physical, this virus is literally attacking every idol. And we've talked about this, every idol, not only in the United States, but every idol in the world. Entertainment, sports, commerce, healthcare, religion. I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. Illegal enterprise, even the mafia is handing out food to people. And the mafia in other countries are actually going to help people because the, you know, people are dying. Illegal enterprise and governments are all being affected. And on top of that, every kind of weird belief, doctrine, and practice has come about as a result of this virus. I'm sure you've heard, you know, from ingesting disinfectant with to isopropyl alcohol, people on the ramp were killing themselves with that because someone said it would cure the coronavirus. Consuming large amounts of garlic. One woman consumed 2 pounds of garlic in a week, ended up in the hospital because someone told her that garlic would cure the virus. From consuming large amounts of garlic and vitamin D, many people have erred because, you know, like I just said, God has made crooked that which man cannot make straight. And man's attempts at getting over this quickly will lead to all kinds of doings and practices and beliefs. I'm sure you're aware of the multiple pastors who have died because they were saying, you know, well, coronavirus, we're Christians and we're healed. And so you say, why on earth is something like that happening? Well, chiefly because of arrogance. Let me ask you something. What would you think if I said to you, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a hurricane going on outside. But because I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm going to go up in my hot air balloon and the hurricane is going to have no effect on me because God is my Savior. What would you think of me? You think that boy gonna die. That's what you think. And you gonna say, hey, you can go on out there if you want to. But that's what some of these pastors said. This one man from Richmond, I'm sure you've heard about it by now. He said, told his congregation, had 185 people meeting there. And he said, I firmly believe that God is larger than this virus. And all of us would say,
Amen.
He is. Right. But he went on and said, I am essential. I am a preacher. I talk to God. Therefore, this virus is going to have no effect on me. And today he's dead.
As he should.
As he should. No different. No different than. Because we have to remember, you say, why is he dead? Why is he dead today? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he tempted God.
Yes.
He tempted God. And other pastors have tempted God. And see, it is no different from Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to Jesus and said, listen, God has, Satan started with the truth. God has said that he would keep you, his angels would bear you up in his wings. But then he comes in with his lie and said, because of that, throw yourself off the temple. Hello. And had Jesus thrown himself off the temple, do you think he would have survived?
Mm-mm.
And so this man says, our God is big. So he says, I'm not going to quarantine. I'm not going to isolate. And he got the virus and died from the virus. And he gave the virus to his wife. And now she's sick. And I believe that one of their daughters have the virus and multiple people in the church are sick. And so tempting God is the trick of the enemy. That's what that is. Tempting God is a trick of the enemy. And God will use, he's, you know, in this time, Christians are being tried. This time is trying Christians is just as well as it's trying unbelievers, right? And so God allows it for that purpose. So I was talking to a believer earlier, and they said, as I said to you, they said, God didn't send this virus. And I'm like, right, God didn't send it, but he allowed it. You'll remember in the book of Genesis when Joseph said to his brothers, when they said, we're sorry, we lied on you and sold you. He said, God sent me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God uses everything that people do for his purpose. Now, that doesn't absolve them from the wickedness that they've done. For instance, I don't know if China, if they produce the virus in a lab, and it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter for me as a believer. It matters for governments because they want to get money from China. I understand that. But it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, it's here. And whether it was done wickedly or not, the consequences of it are here. And God's going to use all that is happening for his own purpose. There's a church in Harlem called Mount Nebo Church. And they have had 11 people in their church die from this virus. 11. And yet there are some Christians run around the nation saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I can't get sick. I'm not going to get sick. God allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted by Satan. He allowed his people to thirst and hunger in the Old Testament. He even said it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I allowed you to thirst. I allowed you to hunger, and I fed you with manna in the wilderness, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. He allowed them to hunger so he could provide their need, so that they could come to him. What is God doing? Let me give it to you in a nutshell, in case I mess it up. You know, you don't get it. What does God, in using this whole time, what is he doing? He's bringing people to himself. That's it. Because everyone needs to know that they need God. And if you don't know you need God, you're dead. Because without God, listen, God sustains everything on the planet. Acts 17 says he gives us life, breath, and all things. He wakes up the sinner and the wicked as well as waking you and I up in the morning. The difference is, as in the Baptist church, we used to say, I'm giving honor to God who woke me up this morning, started me on my way. The difference is that the person who loves and knows Jesus gives thanks to God because of all that he's done for them. The sinner Amen. Doesn't understand that God woke them up this morning. So they go on Amen. Sinning. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. And so God, he's bringing people to himself through this whole thing. That's the purpose. And so some people would say, well, why are Christians dying in this? I'll tell you why. They're human. On a physical level, we're no different than the unsaved. So if the virus affects them, it's going to affect us. And that's why we need to take appropriate measures, listen to the authorities. That's why we're on Zoom today and not standing up in the church. I watched a video last night of a pastor who was meeting said it was April 6th, but he was in his church and saying, you know, they can't tell me not to have church. How on earth is the church not going to be able to come together? Jesus told us, Jesus didn't say to meet. Paul said, well, the Hebrews 11 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We understand that. Hebrews 12 or wherever in Hebrews. But that doesn't mean that we defy government when they say, hey, we really need to stay apart until this thing blows over. We're going to defy, but there are churches and pastors out there defying government, saying, we're not going to listen to you. It's wrong. You're trying to shut us down. You're persecuting the church. And I'm thinking, my goodness, that is not at all the case. They're trying to save life. God said, I've set before you life and death. Choose life, right? And so we as a church, we're choosing life by doing the social distancing that they put in place. Now, but as is always the case when adversity arises, people, the first thing human flesh asks is why. Why me? Why us? Why now? Why? And for me, a better question than why would God allow this, as if he owes us an answer, right, is what is my response to what is going on? That's a better question. Not why is God allowing this? It doesn't matter why. His ways, if he told you, you wouldn't get it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. No, I don't need to know why God is doing something. All I need to know is, Lord, what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? That's what got Job in trouble when when he was going through what he was going through, he kept saying, God, why? If I could just find him, I would order up my argument before him, and I would question him, and I would ask him, why have you allowed this? Why have you done all this? And when God surely found up and said, okay, it's time for you to speak now, Job. Job was trying to find every hole in the ground he could find. He says, No, I have nothing to say. God said, oh, no, not now. Stand up like a man. You running off, got all that mouth. Stand up like a man now and talk. It's till your time. And Job said, no. And what Job finally found out what his part was, and that was repentance. Job's part was, he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. He says, I repent. I lay my hand on my mouth. I'm not saying anything else. His part was repentance. And so that's you and our part. That's our part. That's my part. That's your part. Because as we'll see as we get further into this and as we get into the life of Jesus, we'll see where Christ said in response to calamity and affliction and suffering, his answer was repentance. We need to repent. And there isn't a Christian on the face of the planet who don't have something that they need to go to God before God and say, Father, forgive me. Father, I'm gonna put that away. And not because I said it, but because the Holy Spirit, when I say repent, when God's word comes to us and says repent, the Holy Spirit shines the light in each one of our hearts. He shines the light and he convicts us. I don't have to name a bunch of sins. I don't do all that. The Holy Spirit convicts you and I where there's something in my life that I need to say, you know what? Why? Because he's already saying it. He's already saying it. And so when I come and say it, but simply because the word of God says it, then the two are in agreement. There's a check and an amen in our spirit says, yep, that I need to turn that loose. I need to let that go. And so it's interesting, like I said earlier, we never ask God what we should do when we're prospering. You know, when God's blessing us hand over fist, we never stop and say, oh, I wonder, God, why are you blessing me this way? We just go on with the blessing and don't think twice about it. Woo! Hey! But the moment things turn and go awry, we're, oh, God this, oh, God that. Now, what we see all throughout the scriptures is that we see catastrophes and judgments upon peoples and nations, in particular the nation of Israel. I'm just going to stay in the book of Genesis with regard to these, but I could go all the way through the scripture and deal with when God allowed, and indeed when God placed plagues, pestilences, hardships, afflictions on his people and on other nations, that there was something that the man, that humankind was supposed to do in response to what God was doing. I'll just read a few. And of course, you know them all. Genesis chapter 12 was the first instance of when Abraham asked Sarah, because there was a famine in the land, they went down to Egypt. You remember Abram asked Sarah, tell the people that you're my wife. Tell the people that you're my sister. Because you're so beautiful, when the men see you, they're gonna take you for themselves. And so he told her a lie for him. And she did, and Pharaoh takes Sarah. But this is what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Now, what is the coronavirus? It's a plague. It's a pestilence. It's a virus. And if you just live life as normal, it's going to get on you. But Pharaoh here, God sent this plague. He sent it and he plagued Pharaoh and his whole house. They could not get away from it. Just like we can't get away from this thing now, except for we do what we're doing, right? And so God did what he did because he wanted to evoke a response from Pharaoh. What was he wanting? He wanted Pharaoh to repent. And when God wants people to repent, guess what? He knows how to get it done. And you're either going to repent or you're going to die. And so in Genesis 12, 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah. So Pharaoh needed to return Sarai to Abraham. He needed to repent. And that's exactly what he did. because the plagues were so severe. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 20, verse 14, is the second instance when Abraham asked Sarah to lie, but this time it was with Abimelech, King Abimelech. And when he saw her, he took Sarah. And the scripture says that then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. So Abimelech is now giving not only Sarah back to Abraham, but sheep, oxen, male servants, and female servants. And Genesis, why did he do this? Because God showed up in a dream to Abimelech. He says, "You're a dead man." In other words, "I'm going to kill you, Abimelech." What would you do if God showed up in a dream to you and said, "I'm going to kill you because you've taken another man's wife, or you've taken another woman's husband. I'm going to kill you unless you repent."
Ooh, back to sender.
Hello. And so Genesis 17, Genesis 20, 17 says, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. Why? For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abimelech's wife, Abraham's wife. So the Lord closed up Abimelech's wives couldn't get pregnant. His female servants couldn't get pregnant. They were all barren. As a direct act of God, as judgment upon Abimelech for taking Abraham's wife, right? And so what needed to happen for that to change? Abimelech needed to repent, and that's exactly what he did. He undid what he did. He gave Abraham his wife back, and God lifted the plague. So in the time of affliction, what was required? Repentance. One other instance in the book of Genesis, Genesis 18, is when God shows up to Abraham and he says, "Abraham," well, he talks to the two angels. He says, "Shall I reveal unto Abraham what I'm about to do?" And God's having this counsel with these two angels. He says, because, Abraham's a great man. He's going to be a father of many nations, and he's going to raise his children to honor me and so forth. Should I let him in? And he did. And so God told him, "I'm about, Sodom and Gomorrah is in a very bad way. Their sin has come up to me. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to see if it's altogether as they said it is. And then I will know." And then here's what's so beautiful about this is that, and I believe this part brings you and I as the church of Jesus, as those who fear God, to, what is our part in this pandemic? Is it repentance? Yes, but also it's intercession, because Abraham took up the intercession's mantle. When God showed him what he was about to do, Abraham said, "Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Perhaps there are 50 righteous people there. Will you save the city because of the 50? God said, "I will." And Abraham goes all the way down to 10. Abraham did his job. He interceded. And I just want to implore you and I that we're to be on our face before God, crying out to God for answers, crying out to God more so for his will to be done in this time. Amen. Because that's what Abraham did. He cried out to God. And when Abraham was done, the Lord went on. And Abraham was tying the righteousness of the people with the deliverance of the city. In so many of these instances, all throughout the scripture, you remember when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God said, "No, Jonah, walk through the town for 3 days," and this is what he cried out. He said, "In 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh." 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. It took him 3 days to walk across Nineveh, and that's all he cried out. In 40 days, God is going to destroy Nineveh unless you repent. What happened? The king and all of his household put off their royal garments, clothed themselves with sackcloth, went on a three-day fast. Not only people told the animals, "Don't get anything to eat or drink for 3 days." I mean, the whole nation went into mourning, okay? They went into self-judgment. They're looking at themselves. Every man to turn from his wicked way. Every man turned, stop doing what is unlawful and unrighteous. In other words, they repented. And we know what happened. God delivered the city to the dismay of Jonah. But not only that, I mean, all throughout the scriptures, when you read your Bible, you'll see this, that in oftentimes God brought calamity upon Israel. Why? Because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to repent. And times there were times that they did. There were times that they didn't. One time that God didn't use a plague, but he used the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You remember the story of Mount Carmel, when Elijah goes up and he offers up a sacrifice at the time of the evening sacrifice, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And God allowed all that to happen. Why? Because he wanted one thing. He wanted Israel to turn away from worshiping Baal back to worshiping the Lord. And you remember what Elijah said. He said, if Baal is God, then serve Baal. He said, if the Lord is God, then serve the Lord. And he said, the God who answers by fire is God. And the Lord answered by fire. And God turned the hearts of the people back to himself because of that whole action. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus came to Israel. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own knew him not, right? And Jesus himself spoke of judgment that was coming to Israel. He spoke of judgment, which actually happened in 70 AD. Titus rolled in and destroyed the temple, destroyed many of the Jews. They say about 1 million Jews were killed. But what did Jesus want from the Jewish nation? He wanted them to turn away from what they were trusting in for their salvation and receive him as their Messiah, but they rejected him. And so when they rejected him, they didn't repent. And when you don't repent, you get judgment. So Abraham, when the Lord told him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, he interceded for them. In humility, he interceded for them. And I just want to read the balance of that passage in Genesis 19. The scripture says, starting in verse 12, it says, then the men said to Lot, the men, meaning the two angels, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And I remember in the earlier parts of this pandemic, you know, the kids in Florida went out on the beach and they're having a time. They say, hey, Corona, it's not going to hurt me. It's like you're joking with these people. Like, oh, it's not going to. It seemed like, you know, when you go, some people is like, oh, no, it's no problem. It's not going to hurt me. Even with some of these pastors, tragically. And verse 15 goes on and says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And verse 16, it just strikes such fear in your heart. It says, and while Lot lingered, the angels are saying, hurry up, come on, get your wife, get your daughter, get your family, get out of here, go. And the Bible says Lot's just, well, you know, really in no hurry. You know, I often think about the likes of Kweku, the Dombos, Leah, who left their country and they came here. They left home. And many other people, you think about them that left and came here. I wonder what would happen if God said, I need you to leave America and go to some other place for you to live. Let me tell you how fast I would have my bags packed. I would not be sitting around saying, wait a second, I was born in the district. I was raised in Vienna, and I have Vienna in my heart. I'd be saying, where's the first plane, boat, car? I'm out of here. If he says go, I'm gone. You understand? And but here's Lot. He's lingering. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Look at this. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, in the hands of his two daughters, listen, the Lord being merciful to him. Oh, shit. Hey, that's you and I. The Lord was merciful to us. He was merciful to us. They took him by the hand and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought him outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. So judgment is coming upon the city. What was Lot's part? What was his part in his wife and his family? Get out. Leave. That's what God was instructing. What was that representing? It was representing repentance. Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose that to live. Remember when he separated from Abraham? Abraham said, wherever you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. He said, look up. And the Bible says that Lot looked toward Sodom and it was green and lush and it was looking wonderful. So he chose Sodom to live there. Well, now God is telling him, leave. In other words, repent, turn away from Sodom and get out. That was Lot's part. And Lot could barely do that. I mean, the angels had to get him to do that. And so leave the city. Don't look back. That was their part in repentance. Leave the place that you chose and don't look back longingly for it. And when you think about Lot's wife, it might be helpful to us to remember that she was probably from Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot went to Sodom, the scripture doesn't say that he was married, but he's married after he gets there. So that may be part of why when she looked back, she was longing for her home. So Lot and his wife, they were not good at even repenting and saving themselves. Verse 18 goes on and says, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now, for your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. So now Lot's going to tell God what he can't do. I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near to flee to. Please let us go there. And so they flee to that city. And I'm hearing the same thing today. People saying, I can't stay in the house. I'm going to die. People are going to commit suicide. Oh, my goodness. People don't know what to do. We got to go back to work. And I'm looking at it going, wow, what type of. We're living in some rough times, church.
That's great.
Jesus taught humility and repentance in response to suffering. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 reads this way. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So while these people are in the temple offering sacrifices to God, Pilate comes in and he murders them. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And so here's one thing that we learned. I just want to say this in passing, that just because someone is suffering in a peculiar or a way that we aren't doesn't mean that they're a greater sinner than we are. You can get an amen on that one too. Amen. Amen. Not for me, just so that we understand. So I can't look at some brother or sister, nor can I look at some unsaved person saying, you know, they're a greater sinner than I am because look at what God is allowing them to go through. That was the whole book of Job. That's what Job's three friends did to him. Oh. And Job simply said, you know, with friends like you, who needs
enemies?
Amen. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus said, do you think that they're worse sinners than all the other Galileans because this happened to them? He says, I tell you, no. So you can't judge a person's sin by what they go through, because remember the Bible says about Job, God said there's not another righteous man like him in all the earth. So we cannot judge someone's sinfulness based upon what they're going through. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus tells them to these Galileans, the message is repentance. That's what you need to do. But then he reiterates it. He says, or those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Now, the first instance about with Pilate, That had to do with violence, right? Intentional, willful violence on the part of Pilate to kill these people. But this next instance has to do with an accident, something that is out of your control, out of one's control. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So again, Jesus is dealing with what people have in their minds is that when something tragic happens to you or I, it's happening because you or I are so bad. And Jesus said, no, that is not at all the case. And we remember John chapter 9, when the man who was born blind, Jesus' disciples said unto him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Right? So, but Jesus goes on in verse 5, and he says, no, these people weren't worse sinners. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he says it twice, that in response to catastrophes, afflictions, and suffering, we're to repent. And anyone at any time in their life will always have that for which they need to repent. Back to Ecclesiastes, I close with this scripture. 7:14 again. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. So this is a time for us to humble ourselves in repentance before God and allow him to search us and speak to us concerning that over which I need to repent. I need to change in my life so that God might have his way. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we simply acknowledge our sin before you. Amen. And Lord, you know uniquely in every heart, as your Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit searches the inward and secret and deep places of our heart. Lord, of where the sin is and bring it to our attention that we might acknowledge it and turn from it and repent of it. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, that we might be indeed cleansed from every sin. And your word says that we will be presented faultless before the presence of your glory with great joy. We pray that this work of repentance would be deep, Lord, and profound, O God, and preparing us, O God, to live, O God, in the light of your glory and for the glory of your great name. We pray that your will would be done in our nation and in the nations of the earth. We pray, O God, that in all peoples, O God, Father, your design, Lord, your will in this catastrophe, in this pandemic, in this plague, oh God, that your will and desire would be brought to pass in people's hearts. For the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, your word declares, and you turn it whithersoever you will. Turn our hearts, oh God. Turn our hearts back to yourself. In any place where our heart is turned toward whatever idol, or whatever thing we would, Lord, exalt above you. Father, we pray that that the light of your glory would shine upon it and we'd indeed turn from it, O God, and fully toward Christ. That you, O God, would be exalted. Your name, Lord, would be glorified in our lives. We ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.